Thanks, John, for leading us tonight. Good evening, everyone. And welcome along. It's good to have you joining with us tonight. John's leading tonight because Robin's a bit under the weather tonight. So thanks, brother, for leading. You lost your Bible. Okay. So let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 7. We come now to the third and final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read tonight verses 1 to 6. We've been looking at this Sermon on the Mount, and it's been a rich theme for our souls. So we're going to read verses 1 to 6 tonight. This is a difficult, just to preface this before I read it, it's a difficult passage to speak on. It's one of those passages that you have to remember that when you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So you got to be careful, you know, that you read this and don't kind of congratulate yourself that you kind of got it. And, you know, because this passage tends to kind of foster that sort of a spirit. So hopefully we'll avoid that tonight. But we're going to read Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. This is God's word. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Amen. And we thank God for this reading of his word. This seventh chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, if you have your Bible open before you, you'll see that this first bit of it, verses 1 to 6, is about judging others. Verses 7 to 12 is about prayer. Verse 13 and 14 is about the narrow and wide gate. Verses 15 to 23 is about false prophets. And then the sermon ends with the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, one building on sand and one building on rock. And some people, when they look at these different paragraphs, these different nuggets from the teaching of Jesus, they think that perhaps these were just all brought together and put in at the end of the sermon, and there's no real connection between them. But I think there is a common theme that runs through these closing words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And it comes out through verse 1, verse 6, verse 15, and verse 20. Verse 1 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And then in verse 20, by their fruit you will recognize them. Chapter 5 of the sermon is about the character of the Christian. Chapter 6 is about the life of the Christian. And chapter 7, the theme I believe that is running through this third chapter of the sermon is the theme of discernment. The discerning Christian. The Christian is not to be gullible or a simpleton, but the Christian is to be someone who exercises wisdom. Just as in the Bible, there are wisdom books, Job, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Proverbs are all wisdom books. There are wisdom psalms like Psalm number 1, Psalm 119, and a number of other psalms we collect together and call the wisdom psalms. The Christian is called to be a wise Christian, to be an enlightened Christian, to be a knowledgeable Christian, to be someone who exercises discernment. And we're just not to be swept along with the opinions of the world. We're just not to be swept along with sometimes the opinions of the church. We are to be a people who are discerning and who exercise wisdom in terms of our Christianity. And so we come tonight to verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I'm sure you, as I, have heard these words quoted very often in terms of debate or in terms of a comment being passed, and someone will turn to you and they'll just retaliate and they'll say, "Don't you judge me, you've no right to judge me. Does not the Bible say, judge not that you be not judged?" And people are very quick to quote this verse of Scripture, just verse 1, and it tends to close down discussion. It tends to be like a blanket gets thrown over the discussion and it shuts you up and you're not allowed to speak anymore, because judge not that you be not judged. And the problem with that is that if we accept that, that Jesus is speaking in an absolute sense here in verse 1, do not judge or you will not be judged, then we're just then meant to be people who just tolerate anything. We're just meant then to be a people who just fit into the culture where anything goes, where we're just swept along and we just become nice. And whatever people expect of us, we do. And we're just people where nothing is wrong and nothing is right. We just go with the flow. Because judge not that you be not judged. So we don't judge is the kind of message that the world takes out of this verse. And the world encourages us to be a people who do not exercise judgment. But notice verse 2. Jesus, having said, do not judge or you too will be judged. In verse 2, Jesus says, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Having said, do not judge or you too will be judged. In the very next verse, Jesus says, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's an expectation there that the people of God will be a people of judgment. But the question is how you exercise that judgment. Isn't that what Jesus says? For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. If you're a harsh judge, you will be judged harshly. If you're a merciless judge, you will be judged mercilessly. But if you're a generous judge, if you're a kindly judge, you will be judged generously. You will be judged kindly, is what the Saviour is saying here. Judgment is not wrong, as we're going to see. But judgment is, the question is how you exercise it and the spirit in which you exercise it. So verse 1 is not a blanket ban on judging. And I want to qualify and say that this evening. But it's a word of caution. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Jesus is encouraging us that when we exercise judgment, we are to be cautious, we are to be humble, we are to be examining ourselves before we say anything, and looking into our own hearts, remembering if we're pointing one finger, there are three pointing back at us. That's what the Saviour is saying here. Not that it's wrong ever to exercise judgment, but when we make evaluations, when we make judgments, we've got to think of the spirit in which we're doing it, and we've got to think about the consequences that God will judge us according as we have judged others. The best example, I think, in the Bible of passing judgment in a wrong spirit is in Luke chapter 18, if you'd like to go across to that. Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee here is exercising the wrong type of judgment. So Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So here is a man in the place of worship, in the temple, and he is praying, he is tithing, He is congratulating himself on his own self-righteousness. And over there is somebody who he just thinks is dirt. That filthy, dirty, rotten tax collector over there. He just regards him as dirt. While he himself, he is priding upon how good and how righteous a person he is. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on his book on the Sermon on the Mount, it's a really big, thick book, but it takes it sort of verse by verse. He makes the following comment. This is a self-righteous spirit. Self is always at the back of it, and it is always a manifestation of self-righteousness, a feeling of superiority, and a feeling that we are all right, while all others are not. That then leads, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, to censoriousness, being a censor, okay? And a spirit that is ready to express itself in a derogatory manner. And then accompanying that, there is a tendency, says Lloyd-Jones, to despise others and to treat them with contempt. Not what it says there in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. He looked down on everybody else. Because there's no one like him. He thought he was the kind of pinnacle of the worshipping, and everybody else he's looking down on. He looked down on everybody else. He was confident of his own righteousness. There's no humility in this man. He's confident of how right he is. And the others he's looking down on. And to illustrate, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus then uses this little humorous story of two people with eye problems. He talks about one of these men has a speck of sawdust in his eye. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 7, a speck of sawdust, and the other guy has a plank of wood in his eye. A big bit of 3x2 or something like that, sticking out of his eye. You see? And some of you are already laughing. I mean, people look for humor in the teaching of Jesus. This is one of the most humorous verses in the Bible. This told properly would have people laughing in the aisles. That this one man who has a tiny speck, as someone approach him who has a plank sticking out of his eye and is saying to him, brother, can I take that little speck of dirt out of your eye? He can't even get near him because the plank's so far out of his eye. And probably when Jesus told this in the Sermon on the Mount, probably there was a ripple of laughter went across the crowd on the mountain that day. Because this man with the plank in his eye is so blind to his own faults that he feels that he has the right to go around fixing everybody else. And it's never a good place to be going around trying to fix others. That's what's happening here. And Jesus pronounces judgment. This is interesting, verse 5. Jesus having said, do not judge or you too will be judged. Jesus pronounces a judgment in verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If judgment in and of itself were fundamentally wrong, Jesus would not have been able to say here, you hypocrite. But Jesus pronounces that judgment here. He calls him a hypocrite because the man with this plank sticking out of his eye has not addressed his own problem first. He's not analysed his own eye. He's not addressed his own life. But now he's going around trying to fix the problems of others. And Jesus uses this illustration. Not my illustration. It's the Saviour's illustration. I'll give you another example. If you go across to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're not saying it's wrong to try and help people who have fallen, and Paul makes this point in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When a brother or a sister falls into sin, and that's what Paul talks about here, if someone is caught in a sin, we're not, as brothers and sisters, to shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, what can we do about this? To say, well, you know, I'm just going to sit in my hands here. There's an onus upon a brother or a sister, certainly to be praying for the fallen brother or sister or the one that is caught in sin, but there's also should be a desire to see them restored. Because, you see, the Pharisee just wants to condemn. But this is a concern to see the fallen brother or sister restored. That's a lovely word, restored. To restore them. And Paul says, and it's interesting that Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, restore him gently. Paul is often gets a bad press as the kind of harsh, woman-hating apostle, you know, and he gets a very bad press in many quarters. But here, Paul says about restoring people, it must be done in a spirit of gentleness. And at the end of the verse, having said, restore him gently, he says at the end of verse 1, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. In other words, he is saying, humility, if you're going to restore people, if you're going to act in a spirit of graciousness and care for people, you've got to do it with humility. Because it could be you tomorrow. It could be you caught in the sin tomorrow. It could be you that has fallen because of some fault or failing in your life. So you've got to be careful how you seek to encourage people and how you seek to bring them back again. So the apostle's point is here, you know, I can't go around judging people and just kind of writing them off, passing comment on them. My concern ought to be to lift them up out of that fallen place, to bring them back from the wilderness they've landed in, to get them out of the trap they're caught in, and to see them on the narrow road again. That's why he says in chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. There's a call there to humility, to self-examination. That before you or I should try to fix the faults of others as if we were some great authority or some great spiritual giant, that we should humble ourselves and remember that we too are liable to fall and we too are liable to be caught in sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again to quote him from his book on the Sermon on the Mount, has quite a challenging analogy or illustration. He says there's something ridiculous about a blind person trying to lead another blind person, but he says there's something much worse, and that is a blind optician trying to lead blind people. I mean, if you went to get new glasses and the optician was blind, you wouldn't put much confidence into the optician. And Lloyd-Jones's point is this: if we set ourselves up as authorities while we ourselves are blind, we're in a really bad place. He says, one person goes to another as a would-be friend and says, it's such a shame that this defect is in you. But oh, says Lloyd-Jones, the malice that is often displayed in such action and the pleasure that such a person often enjoys. No, says Jesus, if you really want to help others, if you are genuine and true in this matter, start with your own spirit, not the fault in them. Start with your own spirit. Humble yourself. Lloyd-Jones says, read 1 Corinthians 13 every day before you go to anywhere near them. A passage about love. Examine your own attitude. And then, having done that, we shall be so humbled that we shall be free, he says, from the spirit of censoriousness and hypercriticism. That's maybe if you go to the book of James, chapter 3. This is our last reference tonight. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1. Not many of you, says James, should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That's a very challenging verse of scripture. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a Bible class teacher, if you are a minister, if you do any sort of teaching at all of God's word, my brothers, you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And verse 2 just simply says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Again, a call for humility, for recognition of sin, and for self-examination before I go around examining others. Before we finish, let's go back to chapter 7 of Matthew and just the last verse, verse 6. Because this is an astonishing verse of scripture. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus speaking, and he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is one of the most strangest verses in the Bible. If it weren't in the Bible, and I were to just come in tonight and say, I've got a verse here, this is a saying of Jesus that has just been discovered. It's been found in a desert in the Middle East. It was in a jar, and it's labeled as one of Jesus' sayings. And I were to come in here and read this, you would say, Jesus never said that. Jesus wouldn't call people pigs. Jesus wouldn't call people dogs. Interesting. And the dogs, by the way, weren't the tame pets that we have. The dogs that Jesus is talking about here were the type of kind of mangy old like dogs that lived on the street, stray dogs. They didn't have dogs the way we have dogs in those days. They were just dogs that lived out rough. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. What is he saying here? This is discernment. This is again this theme of discerning. This is again this theme of exercising wisdom, of being a judge of character. And there's even a wee lesson there, isn't there, that we're not to think we always have Jesus sussed. We know all there is to know. He doesn't fit into today's politically correct culture because Jesus is concerned for truth, not for political correctness. And the truth is much too important to fit in with what society says. So who are the dogs and who are the pigs? I think John Calvin puts his finger on it when he says that Jesus is referring to a certain type of human being who demonstrates a hardened contempt for God. He says, a hardened contempt that shows their disease is incurable. They're just so set against God that anything that is said to them is pointless. I don't know about you, but I've met people like that. It's totally pointless speaking to them about the gospel. And I know we always encourage folk, really important, to share your faith, to share the gospel if you get opportunity. But for some people, it's like throwing pearls before pigs. The pigs just walk all over. A pig can't appreciate a pearl. So what the Saviour is saying here is that you have to, there's a time not to speak. There's a time not to share your faith. If you think about Jesus said elsewhere, if you go to a place and the people will not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. There's a time to leave a village. There's a time to leave a town and let them get on with their sin. Whenever he appeared before Herod plied him with many questions. Jesus never spoke. Nothing to say to the man. Because Herod was beyond the pale. He had had his chance and he had blown it. The dog, the pig. And there is this need for discernment. Chapter 7, verse 1 is not a blanket ban on making judgments, but it is a call for us to exercise discernment. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying in verse 6 is, this is the end of the road. When you identify folk in these categories, it's the kind of last chance. I don't like saying last chance saloon, but you know what I mean. And there will be folk like that, and we have to exercise discernment when we're witnessing to someone where they're just like making a joke out of it. You just walk away. So, as we finish, let me just conclude and let me say, as Jesus encourages discernment, what he is saying to us, I believe, this evening is that when we exercise discernment, we should err on the side of generosity. We should exercise personal humility at all times, especially about our own faults and feelings. And as a last resort, we should see that there are sometimes people that are beyond the pale and we're wasting our breath. I remember years ago hearing a minister in a sermon say that one of the greatest dangers facing the modern Christian church is her gullibility, that she'll believe anything nowadays. Gullible. And these words of Christ are a call to you and to me not to be gullible, but to be discerning. Not to dismiss people, to be humble with people, not harmful, to be kindly, not cruel, to give the benefit of the doubt, to be generous of spirit at all times, and to remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. To love the person. They may have their faults and failings, but love them. Love them. You'll do far more by loving them than by going around picking on their faults. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we turn into chapter 7 of this sermon, we thank you for the Saviour's teaching, which we all feel, Lord, the sting of the Saviour's words tonight. We feel the challenge of the Saviour's words, and that, Father, we none of us can be comfortable in terms of personal relationships and maybe identifying faults in others whenever we're blind to our own faults. And we pray your forgiveness, Lord God, for that. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be humble. Help us to be generous. Help us, Lord, to be gracious in how we work with people. And, Father, may our goal always be to see them restored and to love them in the spirit of Jesus, who said to the woman at the well, "Go and sin no," said to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Father, may our minds be the minds of Christ, as the mind of Christ is revealed here in this passage. And our God, we pray that this might be indeed the spirit of our lives and the spirit of our congregation, and that the Saviour will be glorified. For we pray in his name. Amen.